Hey, welcome to another episode of More Than Bread. Hey, sorry, that was for Drew. Drew made a comment to me today that my opening is so pat down that he can say it himself now. So I just had to change it up a little bit. More Than Bread is a podcast devoted to the Word of God, the value of every word that comes from the mouth of God. I'm Dan, and I'm your host, your Bible reader, and somewhat of a Bible explainer. For those moments as we take time to eat some of God's words, because we believe, like Jesus said, that for our lives to thrive, we need more than food for our stomach. We need words for our soul. We need every word that comes from the mouth of God. And those words are forever good. And they don't rot or spoil or go away. Here's how Jesus described the forever goodness of the word in Mark 13:31. He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away." Never. My word will never pass away. It'll always be there for us when we come to it. Its value will always be off the charts good. People have tried for years to discredit and destroy the Bible. Max Lucado says the Bible has been banned, burned, scoffed, and ridiculed. Scholars have mocked it as foolish. Kings have branded it as illegal 1,000 times over. The grave has been dug and the dirge has begun, but somehow the Bible never stays in the grave. Not only has it survived, it's thrived. It's the single most popular book in all of history. It's been the best-selling book in the world for years. Its value will always be off the charts good. Why? Because when the Spirit of God breathes life into the people of God through the Word of God, we thrive. This is episode number 293 in the first episode of the Book of Acts. That's our new series. That's our next book. We've spent the last 40-plus episodes in a Lent series that was all about preparing us for more, right? More life, more of the Spirit, more of the power of God. And if you think about it, Acts is the story of the first people who experienced life filled with that more. So for the next bit of time, we're going to look at the book of Acts, and our theme for Acts is turning the world upside down. That's what the first disciples were called in the book of Acts, in Acts 17. We'll get to that. They turn the world upside down. And I want to suggest to you that as we dive into the book of Acts, that when we live lives filled with the more of Jesus, the more of the Spirit, when we follow Jesus with the cross as our model for loving and the resurrection as our inspiration for trusting, then we will turn the world upside down. In fact, I want to suggest that in essence, that's why we're here. Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why am I here? Not here listening to me, but in life. What's my purpose? What is life's greatest aim? What are the dreams for my life that will actually give me life? What counts? Paul's answer is given in Acts 20:24. We'll get to that down the road, but Luke records Paul's words when he writes, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy." Maybe Paul would say, "I want to finish with joy," or simply, "I want my life to count. I want my life to count." Isn't that really what Paul is saying? I want my life to count. I want to make a difference. I want to love well and finish well and experience joy. I want to thrive and flourish. I want to have a purpose for living that goes beyond my comfort and security. I want my life to count. In so many of our hearts, you know, the American dream has become this thing where we count our lives. We count what we have and what we will have. We count our achievements and our successes. We count our friends on Facebook and our followers on TikTok and our likes on Instagram. But deep down, I mean, we don't want to just count our lives. We want our lives to count. I mean, what if the most critical issue facing Christians today is not pornography or broken families, social media, drugs, racism, sexuality, or who we vote for in the next stinking election? Well, what if the most critical issue is that we don't know what counts? And because we don't know what counts, we settle for a lesser life. And in the process, we lose the wide-eyed wonder and awe of the radical good news that we have as our Father an unstoppable force, a dream releaser, a beyond imagination power, that we have in Jesus a passionate Savior and King who was willing to die to see God's story written in our lives, that we have open access, immediate access to the very Spirit of the living Creator God. See, when we forget what counts, we forget that we are offered a life that connects with God as a source of life that leads to passion and gratitude, a life that every day seems to say, "I just can't get over the grace of God." We forget that we're offered a life lived in authentic community, making life-giving connections with people, learning to forgive and walk together and party together and cry together and stick together. A life that in every circumstance is becoming more and more and more like the heart of Jesus, bold and on fire, walking in integrity and courage and compassion with moral wisdom and spiritual insight. A life that turns the world upside down through service. A life of humble courage, sacrificial love. A life that realizes life is not found when I think it's all about me. Now here's my theory. It's supported by scripture, by experience, and actually by more than just a little bit of secular research. The best way for my life to count is for me to be as much like Jesus as I can possibly be. Now, sometimes we call that discipleship, but honestly, in evangelical Christianity, discipleship has been reduced to learning, studying, gaining information, not transformation. So at Calvary, we've just started calling it apprenticing Jesus. And I think apprenticing is so different. Apprenticing is all about doing like Jesus and being like Jesus and being with Jesus, following Jesus, doing what Jesus tells us to do. Apprentice yourself to Jesus and you will live a life that counts. Now, let me just set this up. We're not going to even get to Acts yet. But let me just set this up with a quick look at Luke chapter 10, because I want to give us some categories, some biblical language for what I'm talking about when I talk about apprenticing Jesus. Now, I love Luke chapter 10. I think it's one of my core chapters in all of Scripture. There are three stories in Luke 10 that give us some language and some descriptions for what it means to be a Jesus apprentice. So let's start with the first 12 verses. I'm reading from the New International Version. This will sound familiar to some of you. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. These are his followers, kind of the B team, not the 12, but 72 others. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field." "Now go," Jesus said. "I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and you're welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' And yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near." So Jesus is sending his team on a mission. That's part of being an apprentice. The key word here is mission. We're called to do like Jesus. We're sent like Jesus was sent on a mission, the same mission that Jesus has. We're called to do like Jesus. The key word is mission. Then we come to the story of the Good Samaritan, and you know that story. I won't even read it. The moral of the lesson is that we are called to love God with all our heart and love our neighbor like we love ourselves. And by the way, anyone in need is your neighbor. And the key word here, I think, in this story is formation. We are called to become like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to love God and love our neighbors. God is forming us to be like Jesus. So you have mission and you have formation. You have doing like Jesus and you have becoming like Jesus. And then the final story in Luke 10 is a scene between Mary, Martha, and Jesus. Let me read that. It's the end of chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. It says, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made." I mean, of course, right? My words, Jesus is there. And so she came to Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better." What did she choose? She chose to sit with Jesus, sit at his feet and listen to his words. Mary has chosen what is better and it will not be taken away from her. The key word here is union. It's not enough to do like Jesus or be like Jesus. In the end, it's all about being with Jesus. It's mission, it's formation, and it's union. It's not enough to want to be on a mission with Jesus, having a heart like Jesus. It's not enough to do like Jesus and love like Jesus more than anything. An apprentice of Jesus says, I just want to be with Jesus. I just want to be with Jesus. Now, I know in some cases, we don't even know what that looks like. How does that happen? But for now, I just want to ask you, is that what you want? Do you just want to be with Jesus? If you could choose anything and know that you were going to get it in a way that you knew that you got it, would you say the number one thing I want is to be with Jesus? Does your heart lean like Mary's or lean like Martha's? Now, don't get me wrong. I love servants. God loves servants. Jesus loves servants. But ask yourself, when I have the chance, do I pursue Jesus? And when he shows up, do I linger? Or am I content to work for him? Content to be like him from a distance? I mean, when is the last time you just lingered? You just sat still. You sat there and told Jesus, I'm not going to leave until I hear you speak. I'm not going to leave until your spirit lets me know that you're here. It wasn't enough for Mary to work for Jesus. It wasn't enough to learn about Jesus. She wanted to know him. She wanted to hear his voice. She wants more. It's not enough to serve him. I want to be with him. Are we willing to linger as long as it takes to listen? Or are we so distracted by everything going on around us or in us? You know, some of you know that I've been reading old books on prayer and revival. I can't stop. I study the lives of sold-out Christ followers from years past, Ravenhill, Spurgeon, Tozier, Amy Carmichael. I was just talking with a friend today about O. Hallisby and his book on prayer. A lot of the new books are good, but I find that some of the writers of old say what they say with a fire that burns. For example, Leonard Ravenhill wrote, I believe that tonight the world is going to hellfire, because the church has lost its Holy Ghost fire. It's as simple as that. He said, tell me how much time you spend alone with God, and I will tell you how spiritual you are. Not how many meetings you go to, not how many gifts you have, not how many sermons you preach, not how much success you've had, not what ministries you're in, not how many people you've served. Tell me what time you spend alone with God, and I'll tell you how spiritual you are. See, this is an utterly simple reality. He does not have my heart if he does not get my time. And I know it's going to look different for each of us. A young mom with three kids, a single mom with three kids, it's going to look different for you versus, you know, somebody who has to work 80 hours a week to make things, to make the budget work. But I'm telling you, I don't care who we are, what we're going through, what we're doing, what stage of life we're in. If I don't want to spend time with him, if he doesn't get any of my time, I'm not an apprentice of Jesus, loving like Jesus and sent like Jesus, if I do not long to be with Jesus. And it's all a journey. It's not a curriculum. It's not a degree that we earn. It's a journey. The journey that you are on of apprenticing Jesus is a lifelong journey. It's not a two-day retreat or a semester-long curriculum or even a one-year course. It's a lifelong journey that involves, like Paul said, finishing well, finishing the race with joy. I want my life to count. Apprenticing Jesus is all about being with Jesus so that I can be like Jesus and do like Jesus. And it all begins by following Jesus, being with him. Now, one more thing, in this introduction to becoming the people who turn our world upside down, living out the more that we were preparing for. In the days ahead, as we look at the how and the what of apprenticing Jesus, these people who were the first to live into and out of the more of God, listen, there will be times when you feel like you just can't do this. I know there will be because I've been there. Sometimes it's because of me. I try and fail. Sometimes I fail to try. Sometimes I'm reading the Gospels, pondering the life of Jesus, and I just think, I can't do that. It's too hard. My heart just isn't like his heart. Too much junk, too many wounds, too many failures, too much doubt, not enough grit, not enough courage, not enough joy. It's just too hard, Jesus. So listen, you aren't alone in this, and you aren't in this alone. And I'm not just talking about all the people who want to help you. There are people who want to help you, people who want to invest in you and your growth. But even more than that, I'm talking about God, about the Spirit of God, about Jesus himself. There is no one more committed to your apprenticeship. There is no one more committed to you becoming like Jesus than God. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 2:10 that you are God's masterpiece. You are what God does. He's shaping you to be like Jesus so that you can do all the good stuff he's preparing for you to do. In other words, God believes in you even if you don't. God is investing in you even if you aren't. God wants to spend time with you even if you don't. Listen, this journey of turning the world upside down, it's not just about trying hard to accomplish a mission. It's about developing the eyes to see life, your life, and the life around you from God's perspective. It's about trusting God to shape Jesus in you. It's more about surrendering to his gracious shaping than it is about trying hard to be and do. It's about trusting him to shape you as you spend more and more time with Jesus. There's a story, I'll close with this, a story that Francis Chan shares. It's one of my favorites. If you've been around me for a while, you've probably heard it. But he shared this story. He said a few years ago, a missionary came to our church and told this beautiful story about sharing the gospel with a remote tribe in Papua New Guinea. At the end of the story, this missionary said, "You know what? I should really give the credit to Vaughn, my former youth pastor who loved me and inspired me to live for Christ and share the gospel with others." Chan said the next week, another guy came to our church. They had this missions kind of emphasis conference going on, and he challenged us to start sponsoring kids living in poverty. And the second speaker also concluded by saying, "I'm involved in this ministry because of my youth pastor, a guy named Vaughn. They're from the same youth group." And then the next week, another speaker named Dan told us about his ministry at a rescue mission in the inner city of LA. And after Dan's talk, Chan casually mentioned, "You know, it's so weird. The last 2 weeks, both of our speakers mentioned how much impact their youth pastor, Vaughn, had on them." Dan looked surprised, Chan said, and then he told me, "I know Vaughn. He's a pastor in San Diego now, and he takes people into the dumps of Tijuana where kids are, they're just picking through the garbage." He said, "I was just with Vaughn in Tijuana. We'd walk in the city, and these kids would just run up to him. And he would show such deep love and affection for them. He'd hug them and have gifts and food for them. He'd figure out how to get them showers." He said, "Francis, it was eerie. The whole time I was with Vaughn, the whole time I was walking with Vaughn, I kept thinking, if Jesus was on earth, I think this is what it would feel like to walk with him. He just loved everyone he ran into, and he'd tell them about God and Jesus, and people were just drawn to his love and affection." And then Dan said this, "The day I spent with Vaughn was the closest thing I've ever experienced to walking with Jesus." The first time I heard that story, and the reason I've told it so many times since, is because it grabbed my heart. And it made me ask, would anyone who took a walk with me say that about me? Would they say it about you? See, I think if I could come to the end of my life and have even just a handful of people say, "Wow, he was a lot like Jesus. Walking with him was a lot like walking with Jesus." I think that would be a life that counts. And when we live that life, I'm telling you, we will turn the world upside down. Let me pray for you and for me. Father God, give us a heart that longs to be with Jesus. God, I want to be somebody who looks like Jesus and acts like Jesus and is on mission with Jesus, but I know that it's got to start with longing to be with Jesus. God, would you make my heart, I'm giving you permission, I'm asking, I'm pleading with you, would you make our hearts long to be with Jesus? I believe that if we are Jesus' apprentices, there's something in us that has drawn us to you. You've drawn us to yourself. You've given us your spirit. And there is an ability, there's a moment that we have of our hearts longing to be with Jesus. God, I pray that we would give you a little bit more of our time today. That maybe it's just a minute, it's 5 minutes, it's 15 minutes, but just a little bit more. Would we give you a little bit more? Would we look for the places where our lives are distracted right now? Because the reality is, Jesus, we're not exactly turning the world upside down. And yet I believe with all my heart that we can become again. We can become again the people who turn the world upside down. So we ask, Father, fill us with your spirit. Give us a longing for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.